Good morning. Hope everybody's had a good week. I was talking to Caleb just a minute ago. Y'all know what happens when you decide you're going to get closer to the Lord? The battle comes. I have been in torment this week. It has been, the devil's been on me like nothing I've ever seen lately. And normally I'm nervous. Any of y'all that don't understand why you're nervous when you stand up here, come up here and stand just for a minute and look out here and see what, you'll see why you get nervous real quick. Normally I'm nervous, but today it's beyond nerves. I've been attacked. Everything I've thought about saying, everything that I've studied, everything that's happened this week has, it just seems like the devil's been on me tooth and nail. So I'd ask you this morning if you'd pray for me. I surely need it this morning. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what we're going into and what's going to happen. And already He's in charge, so I'm thankful for that. I can't take credit for anything. If anything good happens here, it'll be the Lord. If anything bad happens here, that'll be me. So we'll go with that. I do want to ask you, if you would, I've got a cousin named Jerry Marlowe, and his wife Joanne has got cancer, and she is not doing good at all. It's really eating her up, and it seems to be growing, and they really need prayer, him and her both. For him, it's having to watch his wife suffer and fade away, and for her, for the pain that she can endure till this is over for her. So if you would, pray for them, and I'd appreciate that. Let's go ahead and pray now and ask the Lord to have His way here this morning and help me. Father, Lord, we do thank You for the time that we have, that we can come together and gather together around Your Word. Lord, I ask You that You'd help me this morning, put aside everything that would hinder me. Help me, Father, that I can look only to You and trust in You, that Your Word would have free course here this morning. And Lord, that You'd use me as Your mouthpiece, that I could do only those things that are pleasing to You this morning. And we'll thank You for it. I ask You that You'd open the hearts of Your people, help them to receive what You'd have them to receive, and give them those things, Father, today that are needful. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Favorite subject this morning, folks, the rapture. Now, there are so many things about the rapture. First of all, yes, the word doesn't appear in the Bible, but that doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. That doesn't mean it's not a rapture, okay? Now, a lot of people, they want to have a battle over words, you know. They want to strive with you over words to no profit, and that doesn't, we don't care about that too much. You can call it the catching away of the saints. You can call it the rapture. You can call it the blessed hope. You can call it the mystery. Whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter to me. The truth of the matter is, it's going to happen one day. And I'm hoping. I talked to Paul Howe this morning for a few minutes, and we talked for a minute, and I said, I hope it happens before I get done today. That'll be just fine with me. And I'm going to tell you something. The world can be thankful that I don't have a button up here right now that I can push and make it happen. If anybody's got lost family members, you can thank God that I don't have that button, because I'd be hitting it right now. I'd push it in a heartbeat, never even think twice. There's nothing here. There's nothing to hold us here. There's nothing that we need here. There's nothing. The world doesn't have any problems that couldn't be solved by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that rapture has to take place first, before the coming of the Lord. We'll get into that in a minute. There are differences in the coming of the Lord and the rapture, and we'll hopefully touch on some of those things. I don't know how this is going to go as far as time. Y'all know me. I have the worst time management skills in this thing there ever was, and I try to cut it shorter and shorter and shorter, and I never, ever seem to get it shorter and shorter and shorter. So, sorry, I'm just long-winded. I can't help it. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody has your Bibles. Please turn there. We're going to be all over the place this morning, and I mean all over the place. I've probably got 50, scripture references or more laid out up here, and I don't expect everybody to try to turn to all of it. There's a couple that are pretty relevant to everything, so we'll just stay in most of those. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin at 51. He says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Hallelujah. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We see this mystery that was not revealed until Paul. And Paul himself made it clear that it had been a mystery hidden from the world. Now, it wasn't hidden so much that it was never mentioned, because all through the Old Testament you find out there's all this thing going on about a rapture. You know, Enoch was raptured. The Bible says that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's a rapture. And that's a big type of the church or those of us who are alive and remain, because he never died. And Elijah was raptured in a lot different way than we are. I don't think we'll have a chariot of fire come down and pick us up. But he was still raptured. He was taken out. And all these things point to something that's coming that could be today. And we're not, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but we're not waiting on anything. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled right now before the rapture could take place. Not a thing. I mean, we could in an instant. And what he said over here, I want to get on that, but I have, you know me and my definitions. So I've got the Webster app on my phone, so I use my phone for my definitions all the time. It saves me having to print out so much. Mystery is kind of a funny thing. It says in Latin, mysterium. This word in Greek is rendered also, it's Greek to me, so I'm not even going to try to say it. But probably both senses are from that of hiding or shutting. To shut or to conceal. So these things are hidden and concealed. They're closed to the eyes of man for a while. It says, the first definition, a profound secret, something wholly unknown, or something kept cautiously concealed, and therefore exciting curiosity or wonder, such as the mystery of the man with the iron mask in France. Now, we don't care about him. Here's what we do care about. In religion, anything in the character or attributes of God, or in the economy of divine providence, which is not revealed to man. Then the last definition here is the one I like the best. It says that which is beyond human comprehension until explained. In this sense, mystery often conveys the idea of something awfully sublime or important. That's important, all right. I mean, we can take that to the bank. That's a very important thing. The rapture is one of the most important things we have in the whole Bible for the church. I mean, that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the Lord, right? So he said, he gives an example, two examples here. Great is the mystery of godliness, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, great pleasure of knowing the mystery of his will. He gave it to us in his book. See, we hear, and y'all have heard me say this before, but we hear people talk and they'll quote part of a verse. "Eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man, that things that God hath prepared for them that love him." But they never finish that verse. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, through his word. So we have the advantage of being able to know these mysteries and understand them. Now, Jesus Christ spoke of the same mystery in John 11 when he was dealing with Martha at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And believe it or not, if you look at this thing, it lines up with this. Most people don't even add this verse in. When you're talking about rapture, I've hardly ever heard anybody that would put these two verses in. But listen to what he said. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So look what he said here. He said, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead and the living. The dead and the living. Over and over and over, that's what you're going to find here, is the dead and the living. So it happens to both people. If you're born again, the rapture takes place. Now there is a resurrection of the dead, and there's a resurrection from the dead. See, the rapture takes place, going to be the resurrection from the dead, because not all the dead are going to rise. Now, at the last day, of course, they're all going to rise, but that's something completely different. Now, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but the thing about it is, we need to understand that the last trump is not Donald. We can be assured of that. But here's the thing, the trumpet shall sound. The last trump is the last sound that the trumpet makes. See, it's not, a lot of people want to make that the last trumpet and get over into Revelation, you know, and the last trumpet sounded and that's the end of everything. That ain't how it goes. This is a sound that the trumpet makes, and it's the last sound that that particular trumpet makes. Also, it's accompanied with the voice of God. See? It's the trump of God, as a matter of fact. And we'll get into that in a minute. I don't think that's right here in this part. Actually, it's not. I'm sure of that. But we're going to go into that. Now, so there are verses, like I said, all throughout the whole entire scripture, there are verses on the rapture. Now, I'm not going to be able to hit all of those. And y'all are probably pretty glad of that because we don't have that kind of time. But here's the thing. I'm going to hit some of them. And I think these will be the ones that should help us to see the best about what kind of things are going to be taking place. So as far as the Old Testament, I chose the obvious Song of Solomon because we see in the Song of Solomon, you see a Jewish king and a Gentile bride. That's pretty much what we've got set up around here going on right now. There are Jews being saved in the body of Christ, but overall, the body of Christ is a Gentile bride. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we read this. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. Now listen to this. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. All right. What does that sound like? It sounds like he's kind of hiding, doesn't it? He's behind the wall. He shows himself through the windows, looking forth in the lattice. Now, when the rapture takes place, the world doesn't see him. See, he doesn't come and appear to the entire world at the rapture. The rapture is a thing between us and him. The rapture is a thing when he comes and takes us in secret. Now, I told Caleb I wasn't going to mention any of this, and I'm probably not going to go very far into it, but if you think about what's going to happen, think about what is going to take place in the world after the rapture takes place. I mean, how are they going to explain millions of people just suddenly vanished and gone? I mean, now, what about saved truck drivers? Thank you, Lord. What are driving their trucks when the rapture takes place? What's going to happen to that truck? What about airplane pilots and train engineers and boat captains and people driving their cars all over the place? This thing's going to cause a commotion. It's not going to be a thing. Now, it's going to be done in secret. The Lord's going to snatch us out, but the world's not going to know what happened. See, they don't understand. I had a verse in my head right there and it went away. They don't understand. They can't know. It's impossible for the world to know the things of God, right? So they're not going to know what happened. Now, these clothes you're wearing today, all of you look pretty nice in here this morning, but those clothes are not going. Those are rags. Now, and again, this is the part I said I wasn't going to talk about, but your blood's probably not going to go either. You stop and consider, the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples, he said, touch me and handle me and see that it is I myself, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He didn't say he had flesh and blood. They remove your blood from your body when you die because your blood rots your body faster. Look that up. It's easy to figure out. So flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Your body rots. You're corruptible because an amount of blood stays in your muscles all the time. That's why your body rots. So when we're gone and the Lord takes the church out of here, my opinion, and I can be wrong, I'm not teaching this as a doctrine, okay? I'm telling you this is what I think. I think that everywhere there was a Christian, there's going to be a pile of bloody clothes. Watch the world try to figure that out. I mean, think about that. That's going to be some chaotic mess going on here. You got vehicles crashing everywhere, planes falling out of the sky, trains running over people, and bloody clothes everywhere there was a Christian at. And they don't know what happened. Look what he said in Song of Solomon 2:10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's a rapture. Rise up. That's what we're going to do, right? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Know what he said? In Revelation 2 and 3, you hear the word church over and over and over and over. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira. We accept that in most churches. We accept that as church ages. Each one of those ending with the church at Laodicea, which we're a part of, sadly. Although it could be gladly. The Laodicean church is the worst one in the bunch, but it's also the one that's here at the coming of the Lord, right? It's the one that's here at the rapture. Do you hear church, 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 church in the first two or three chapters of Revelation? And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, this is what you read. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. The trump shall sound. Talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show you things to come. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Do you know you don't see the church again in the book of Revelation until the very last part? In chapter 21 and 22, it's no longer called the church, it's now the bride. Something took place in between there, right? There was a rapture that took place there, and then the tribulation period came upon all the world, and the bride met her bridegroom. The marriage supper of the Lamb took place. Some other things take place too, like the judgment seat of Christ, which is a scary thought. You know, when Paul was talking about the judgment seat of Christ, this is completely off subject, but when he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not going to be a thing where we're going to be just bouncing around and so happy to be in the presence. We'll be happy to be in his presence, all right, but I'm going to tell you something, there's going to be some fear there. Be some fear there. I think that's one of the places where God should wipe away all tears, because there's going to be some tears there at what we didn't do that we should have done. And I'm not getting on that. That's something I shouldn't have started right there at all. So in John 14, y'all know this is my favorite verses in the whole Bible. John 14, 1 through 3. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, now, when we get here in 1 Thessalonians in a second, we're going to see something in that that we didn't see earlier. If you think about John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I'll come again. See, you know, when you read, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but when you read about the angel thrusting in his sickle, you know, for the harvest of the world is ripe, that's not the Lord. That's an angel. See, there's some reaping being done and the harvest of the world brought in, but that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming personally for us. It's a personal thing. That's why it's going to be him and him alone. I'm so over the moon about that fact. The fact is that I don't have to look for somebody else. It's not going to be James or John or Peter or Michael or Gabriel or any of the angels. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself that comes to receive me unto himself. That ought to get us wound up. We ought to be excited about the fact that he's the one that's coming for us. And see, that's what's going to happen at the rapture. This is not going to happen for everybody. We're special. We're his bride. Now, we all, husbands in this building, you know you treat your bride better than you treat anybody else, right? And if you don't, shame on you. We need to talk after church. There's an altar down here we can deal with. Seriously, we ought to understand that he loves us in a special way. Do you know John in the Bible is always a type of Christ? And over and over and over in John, you read the disciple whom Jesus loved when he's talking about John. Well, didn't he not love all the disciples? Of course he did, but he had a special love for his bride. See? I mean, I love everybody in this church. I really do. I love everybody in this church. But I got a special love for my bride. I don't love her in the way I love you all. And if I do, I'm sick and something's wrong with me. So now, moving on into 1 Thessalonians. This is, if you say rapture, this is where everybody wants to go. Perfect. I mean, it's good because this is exactly what it says. This is where it's spelled out for us. He says, but I would not have, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice the dead and the living again. It's the same thing over and over. It's the dead and the living. For the Lord himself, see that? Not an angel, not a cherub, not a disciple or an apostle. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You know, there are other trumpets in the Bible that are never, ever the trump of God. You know, those seven trumpet judgments over there in Revelation, those are angels blowing those trumpets. This is the trump of God. It's not the same thing. You know what you can do? The easiest way to understand the Bible for me, and it may sound so simple and so stupid, I may look like an idiot saying this, but the truth of the matter is, you don't know how many people don't understand this. Things that are different are not the same. That's simple brain. That's all it is. I mean, it's just simple. Things that are different are not the same. But they want to make things the same over and over and over. So, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's a rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the Lord coming down to the earth. This is not the harvest of the earth. We're meeting the Lord in the air. And the best part of this whole thing, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Now see, I want to get on that comfort here in a few minutes, but you know what? In 1 Corinthians 15, In the last verse there, I read in 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It inspires us to trust, first of all, and to work. The rapture, that's what he's talking about there. Therefore, see, because of the rapture, you can trust and you can work. But in 1 Thessalonians right here, he appears to the church only, but it inspires us, it gives us comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Now, I'm going to get into that comfort a little bit more here in a few minutes, but how much more? Because I'm running out of time already. But the thing about it is, there's comfort in this word. There's comfort in knowing that we're going up. See, there's comfort in knowing, as far as I'm concerned, that we're not going to suffer that wrath of God. Now, I'm going to move along here. So let's look at the second coming just a little bit here, and to see the differences in the rapture and the second coming. That's what my hope is here. Now, there are several verses here. Let's look at Titus 2:13. Talk about the blessed hope, right? That's the rapture. We all understand that. The blessed hope is the rapture, right? So, he said in Titus 2:13, he said, "Looking for that blessed hope," there's a comma right there, "and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." It's two different events. Now, I'm going to prove that here in just a second, but that's two different events. Do you know what? You guys probably get real tired of my definitions, and I'm sorry if you do. But I like to look up words. I like to know what they mean. And I thought I knew, I knew what "and" meant. But think about that word, that's just a little bitty word, "and." It said "and" is a conjunction, connective, or conjoining word. It signifies that a word or part of a sentence is to be added to what precedes. In other words, there's something else coming. There's more to the story. And it's not the same thing. Like I said, things that are different are not the same. So he said, "Thus, give me an apple and an orange." That's how they define that word. So it's two different things. So here's what happens. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The blessed hope is the rapture, and the glorious appearing, and I'll show you this in a minute, is when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, which is different from the rapture. So he said also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto him." Our gathering together unto him is the rapture, not the second coming. So, go on down and look what happens at the second coming. In Revelation 1:7, he said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Every eye shall see him. Not when he comes for the church. Not when he steps out and calls his bride out of here. Not every eye is going to see him. So how do you know that's right? Let's go on. In Mark, I like this right here. This will spell it out pretty fast. "But in those days, after that tribulation," that's clear, ain't it? "After the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." See? It's a completely different thing. He's stealing his bride. Do you know what rapture means? It's a sudden snatching away. It's a violent taking. In other words, you don't have control over it. And it carries a thought of something super fast, of incredibly fast. You know what he said over there in 1 Corinthians? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Now, I don't know how fast that twinkling of an eye is, and you hear all kinds of conjecture on that, what it could be and what it could mean. And I guess the best one I've heard came from right here in this pulpit from our pastor when he talked about the amount of time it takes for light to bounce off the back of your eye and come back out. That is unbelievably fast. That's fractions of a second. I mean, just super fast. That's how fast a rapture is going to take place. But nobody's going to see that. If it happens in the twinkling of an eye, before you can snap your fingers, before you can blink your eye, and the rapture takes place, who's going to see that? We're not even going to see that. I used to think, man, I hope when the rapture takes place that I'm driving my truck heading over Saluda Mountain over there in North Carolina, and I get to look back and watch that thing go over a cliff and blow up, you know, because that'd be nice. But that ain't going to happen. It's going to happen so fast, I would never even know it. I will never even see it. You imagine if the rapture took place and you're down here on the altar, you got your face buried in the carpet, you open your eyes and the next thing you see is a pair of feet with holes in them. And you're looking up and there he is. Whew. Ooh, if that don't fire you up, something's wrong. Listen to what he said in Luke. Same thing. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. You know what it says that in Revelation? Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Listen, if you see him coming, it's not in the twinkling of an eye. They see him coming in a cloud, again, with power and great glory. See, there's no glory in slipping in here and snatching a bunch of people out. There's glory when he comes and takes what rightfully belongs to him. This world and everything in it. He made it. The world was made by him and for him. Everything's his. And when he comes here, when he steps out on that cloud and they see him coming, he's coming not to be the Lamb of God anymore. See, he's the vengeance of God. He's the man of war. He's coming to claim his. Well, we're already with him. You not hear what he said? Even those which sleep, will God bring with him? We're coming back with him. We're riding white horses behind him. We don't fight in the battle, but we sure watch one. We sure going to see one, a sharp two-edged sword come out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And with it, he shall smite the nations, is what the book says. We get to see that because we're already gone. We're not standing in front of the sword. We're behind it. See, that's the beauty of that thing. We're behind the sword. He said this, and take in Luke 21 again, in 34 and 35 and 36, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So somebody's going to escape all those things, right? That's us. Do you know how you're made worthy? I love the Primitive Quartet sang that song, I am made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Your own righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. You may look righteous to man. Man might see you and think, man, that's the most righteous guy I've ever met. That's the most righteous woman I've ever heard speak. But according to God, it's filthy rags. Because you're comparing yourself to his righteousness. So that's, we're made worthy by that blood. All right, now, we are saved from wrath. Or pre-tribulation rapture. That's what I call it. That's what it is called. Because that's what it is. The rapture happens before the tribulation. Now I'm going to give you just a few verses on that. There's way more that I could give you. I'm going to try my best to cut this short, and we're not going to run over today. We'll try. We'll do the best we can. So we're pre-tribulation rapture. Look at Romans 5, 9 and 10. He said this, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Saved from wrath. We are not going to see the wrath of God poured out on this world. We're not going to be here. It's not going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, what are we doing? Are we looking for a sign? Are we trying to discern the signs of the times? And are we waiting on earthquakes in diverse places? No, we're not looking for that. We are not even thinking about those things. Those things shouldn't even be a question for us. Are bad things going to happen while we're here? Absolutely. Jesus Christ, he said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." And he has. See, we're going to have tribulation. Paul said, those who seek to serve God, and I'm really tearing this quotation up, but I'm going to, paraphrase, thank you. I'm going to paraphrase this. I derailed my train there. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, let's get back on what we're supposed to be on. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." It didn't say he might deliver us or he could deliver us. It said which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's past tense. It's already happened. Nothing you can do about it. And you got a bunch of people out there, all millennial, post-millennial, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, rapture, all this bunch. You can go through that if you want to. But I ain't. And you really can't go through it if you want to, because you don't have a choice when the rapture takes place. You're going to leave here when it happens, whether you want to be in it or not. I had a guy ask me one time, he's a Church of God pastor, and me and him went around and around and around and around about all this stuff. Can you lose your salvation or can you not? And he told me one time, he said, "You really think that if you were in a bar drinking beer when the rapture took place, you'd go up in it?" I said, "Yep, absolutely. I wouldn't be happy about it. And I'd be ashamed to meet him, but I'd go." Listen, if you're born again, you have no control over when he comes and gets you. That's why it's called a violent seizing of that belongs to him. That's what rapture is. Listen to what he said in 1 Thessalonians. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," there's the two classes again, the living and the dead, "whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." That's twice in Thessalonians he said, comfort one another with these words. Now, let me ask you something. Would you be comforted if I told you you had to live through the tribulation? Is there any comfort in that? I don't think there is, because we don't understand what the tribulation period's all about. If you stop and think about it, you know what Jesus Christ said about it? He said, "For then shall," in Matthew 24, he said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as never was to that time, no, nor ever shall be again." That's a big deal. You stop and consider, and he's talking to Jews, okay? The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble, right? The time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because it's for the Jew. Because the Jew rejected their Messiah. That's what that tribulation period's all about. So what happens in the time of Jacob's trouble is all hell breaks loose on earth. And that's not a slang phrase right there. You know, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Don't you know they probably thought that was a tribulation going on? Can you imagine what Hitler did to those people? Not necessarily Hitler himself, but his generals and his soldiers and all the things. They skinned those folks and made lampshades out of their hide. They would make them, they'd stand on a hill and they'd make them run as fast as they could. And if they got there fast enough, they'd shoot them in the head. If they got there slow, they'd beat them to death with a gun. Nothing worse than that could ever happen, right? Not according to the tribulation. Such as never was to that time, no, nor ever shall be again. You think of what he did, that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. Look at the tribulation. I want to show you something about the tribulation real quick. We're almost done, believe it or not. The tribulation is the wrath of God poured out on this earth, right? Proving that. I'm going to prove it to you. Luke 21:23. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. That's a Jew. This people. Anytime you see that this people or his people, that's the Jews, folks. Time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation 6:16-17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's something to think about. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody. That's a quick, easy answer to that question. Who shall be able to stand? Nobody. You get in front of the wrath of God, you got problems. You got real trouble. Revelation 11:18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. He's destroying a bunch of them. Do you know how many people die in the tribulation period? Think about that, a third. Like one third of men die because of the poison waters and the waters that turn to blood and all these things that happen on this earth when that's taking place. You think about hailstones that weigh like 60 pounds falling out of the sky. I mean, you know, lightning and thunders and all these things are taking. There is nothing that will comfort you about that. It's impossible to be comforted about the tribulation if you have to go through it. Now, it'd be a comfort to know it was going to end, but that ain't comfort. Even knowing that it's going to end, you still got to deal with it. We're not dealing with that. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. We need that comfort of God. We need to be comforted with the fact that we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Couple more verses. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, which came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now that's something that's going to be a little bit harder. That mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is said to have a golden cup in her hand. You can locate that. You can find that. It's on a lot of books. A lot of books have that picture of a woman's hand holding a golden cup. It don't take much to figure out that is a mongrel Catholic church. Not just Catholic, but you look at what the Catholic has done lately, everybody's okay, and they're kind of draw everybody back into the mother church, as they call it, the mother of harlots and abominations. I'll tell you something, that's going to be worse for them in that day than it is for anybody else. Because anything that calls itself the church and does the things that church did is going to have a lot more to pay for. Lot more to pay for. You know, you have a greater responsibility. You men in here that teach this Bible, you have a greater responsibility than the average Christian sitting in the building, because you're going to give an account for what you say. So am I. I'm going to have to give an account for what I've taught right here. I'm going to have to be accountable to God to give you the truth. Believe me, I want nothing more than that. I want nothing more than to give you truth from the book When I give you my opinion, I gave it a while ago about the blood and your clothes and all that. That was my opinion, and I try to make sure I say that every time if I have an opinion. And I try to usually keep those out of this. I normally don't bring that in at all. But I want you to understand, this book is what we need. This book is where we're going to find the answer. Don't matter what the question is. It's the book is the answer. God gave us this thing. He wants us to know. You know, we're not looking for a sign. I said that a while ago. I want to read two verses and I'm done. Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When is our vile body going to be changed to be like unto his glorious body? At the rapture. We shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If you're born again in here tonight or today, this morning, it's not tonight yet, you cannot escape the rapture if you're born again. You will go. You will be like him. Your body will be changed. We get a brand new body, folks. This old beat up, wore out carcass I'm walking around in is going to be brand new one day. And I'm going to tell you something. I think he lets us get old and start feeling it because he knows that that's going to give us hope. We got that hope that we'll have that brand new body. All right, I am done. Believe it or not. I do want one more thing. I want to say one more thing. You know, no man knows the day or the hour. You hear so many people setting dates for the rapture. I've heard people date it, and then well, that didn't happen, so they date it again. Well, how stupid are you? You know, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, not the angels of God, not even Jesus Christ himself knows, but God only. So if you dated it once and it didn't happen, shut up, stupid. That's it. Father, help us, Lord, to get something out of what was said today. God, I pray that you'd go with us in the service to follow, that each one of us, Lord, could receive from you today the thing that we need. And Lord, we'll bless your name for it. I thank you again for this time. I thank you for a perfect Bible and a perfect Savior. And I ask you to manifest that Savior this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.